Last night, we heard the Lord say, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Tonight, we're going to look at a great I am statement in John chapter 6, where he says, I am the living bread. I am the living bread and the bread. This chapter contains a verse the Lord used to draw me to himself. And the verse is John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. That was a living bread verse for me. You know, the globe of the world was used in a cartoon-like presentation, a visual message, and a hand was outstretched with the globe. And another hand was in the background holding a loaf of bread. And the caption under this, Christ, the most important bread for all the nations. And that's indeed true. Bread is first mentioned in the Bible that we earn bread by the sweat of our brow. And as a farm boy, I know that's true. You earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. You know, God had provided Israel bread. And to me, it reminds me a little bit of that, I think it's Lambert's restaurant in Illinois or in Missouri, where they throw the loaves of bread around while you dine in that place, and it's a wild place. You know, God has provided for our needs, our physical needs for the Jews anyway, and bread every day fell from heaven. For 40 years, the bread fell, and then one day it stopped. And they were in the promised land, bread from heaven. In Psalm 78, it says this, and it rained down manna upon them to eat, and he had given them the corn of heaven. Men did eat angels' food. He also sent them meat to the full. What a good God we are. How gracious and good the Lord is. And so the Lord teaches us, give us this day our daily bread. And then we're reading in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And he used bread to remind us of the great offering that was made for all of us when his body was broken on our behalf. Well, this is a wonderful lesson, and we're finding it in John chapter 6. And we will read the first 15 verses. The occasion was that John the Baptist had been killed. This miracle is recorded in all four Gospels. John the Baptist had been killed. The disciples had been on a missionary journey. And so they were tired. They were weary. And of course, we can grow weary in our ministry, but we should never grow weary of ministry. And so we're thankful tonight that the Lord called these men apart for a rest, and somewhere up by the Golan Heights above the Sea of Galilee they were. And I heard Mr. Gleason say, you know, Herod could have a party, but the Lord established a picnic for all of these people, a good time, a picnic. And so this lesson is recorded in John 6, and we're going to read the first 15 verses. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. That's about two-thirds of a year's wages for one working man. It's not sufficient for them. Every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother, said to him, you know, there's a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the people sat down in a number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those who were sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And so when they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then the men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who's to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. This certainly was a great miracle, a great miracle. You know, people followed the Lord because of the kindness of his words and the deeds of mercy. They could see that the goodness of God was flowing through this one who was coming among them. This was on the hill country above the Sea of Galilee. I think my son took me there where he thought that was located. And we were sitting there, and he went through this passage. No, I guess that was the Beatitudes that we were dealing with. This was a deserted place, yet the grass was abundant. It was the spring of the time, a good time for a picnic. It was also a great festival time for the Jewish nation. It was a time for the Passover feast. And that was a national celebration. It still is today in Israel. And due to that festival, people were thinking in terms of the Passover lamb and the blood of the lamb and eating unleavened bread and eating flesh and being delivered from the bondage of Egypt. And, of course, the mood was the time for a new Moses, someone who could lead and provide deliverance from the Roman bondage. You know, sign in Scripture is an indicator of God's extraordinary power demonstrated. And there are 7 signs that we see in the Gospel of John. He turned the water into wine. We love the words of Mary who said, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And indeed, when we respond according to the word of God, we can be saved and have a new beginning, like the new wine. You're born again by the word of God. A nobleman's son was sick, and this was found in John 4. And this man tried to compel the Lord to come to his home. And the Lord said, "Go your way, your son lives." And so he demonstrated that he could heal this man without going to that place. You know what the man did? He took the Lord at his word. And that's what faith is, just taking the Lord at his word. And his son was healed. We're saved by faith, aren't we? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. At the pool of Bethesda, many were sick. And the Lord came upon that scene. What a sad scene to so many people were waiting for the movement of the waters. And here was someone 38 years that had been incapacitated, couldn't move, lost his mobility. And the Lord said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The man said, "Sir, I have no man." Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And he did. And so we just wonder at the wonderful grace of Jesus, who gave freely health and strength to this man. Just as all of us who've trusted Christ, we know his gifts come as a free gift. They come freely. We don't earn or merit them. There are 4 other signs, the feeding of the 5,000. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And I'm so thankful the Lord sustains us, and he provides for us. The stilling of the storm, we'll look at that tonight. And that teaches us something about salvation, bringing peace into our life. The Lord is the ruler over the natural world. He healed the blind man in chapter 9, and indeed he brings light and sight into our life. All of us are blind if we don't have the Lord and can see what he provides for us. Well, the rising of the dead man Lazarus, and that's in chapter 11, salvation. Oh, it's fully known when we experience the resurrected life that the Lord provides for us, and we have new life in Christ. Well, this problem that the disciples faced that day when this crowd came around and wanted to be fed, 5,000 men, maybe 15, 10,000 people with the women and the children. And they were all hungry. And they'd been there and they'd listened to his teaching. And one wonders if someone might have been thinking of Psalm 78, where the Jewish people and their backward state raise the question, can the Lord provide a table in the wilderness? Can the Lord provide for our needs? Well, Jesus had compassion on the crowd. That's what we read. He viewed them as sheep without a shepherd. Doesn't it move you to know the Lord looks upon us and see us with compassion? He cares about us. And then Jesus took the initiative to feed them. The Lord said to his disciples, you give them something to eat. I've been challenged by those words. One night we had a family from Colorado come, and two families. I think we had 15 people. And they came up. We were in a little apartment, and they were good friends. The Beatles came, and their grandkids came. They all came to our house, this little apartment. And Carol said, I'm going to feed you. So she did. You know, and I thought, well, you know, that's what the Lord does. You come and you get fed. You love what the Lord tested Philip. Philip was brought up in this little town near that area, Bethsaida. And he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread? And Philip must have had some accounting background because he did some quick calculation. And he said, actually, we only have, if we can scrape it all together, probably about two-thirds of one man's salary. And that won't feed. That'll just give everybody just a little bite. Not very much. Andrew had discovered this little boy. And I love this youngster. Who came and he gave the Lord his loaves. He gave his loaves, his five small loaves, his supper, and his two fish. And he gave it all to the Lord. And I understand a number of young people at camp this year have trusted Christ. They gave their hearts to the Lord. And that's just so encouraging, so encouraging. Actually, I think the Lord was teaching the people at that time. And the disciples put their heads together. And we read in Mark that they said, send them away. Send them, have them go to their own home. Let them take care of their own problem. And Jesus said to the men, he said, have the people sit down. You know, you appreciate God, who is a God of order. And he is the one who puts order and structure into our world, into the heavens, into our very selves. And this camp has a little order, too. There are a few regulations we have to live by. But that's part of life, isn't it? The order and structure. Set them into groups, 50 to 100, so not everybody stampeded at the same time. And have them sit down. Then he took the boy's bread and gave thanks. He gave thanks to the God of heaven, his Father. He gave thanks and he broke it. And he started distributing it to the disciples. And they gave to this group and that group. And before long, everyone had an abundance of bread and fish. And it was fresh. I bet it was some of the best bread you could have. And, of course, this was a hungry crowd. And they were fed. And it reminds me of what happened to the prodigal who came to himself. And he said, I have this mental thought. I can rise and go to my father and say to my father, I've sinned before heaven and before thee, and I'm not worthy to be called thy son. And he also had this thought, you know, there's bread in the Father's house. There's enough bread in the Father's house. There's bread and to spare in the Father's house. Isn't that a wonderful thought? All that we want in our Lord Jesus. And I know what people, when they started recognizing, what's happening here? Where's all this bread coming? Where's this fish coming? In fact, just to demonstrate it was a miracle, there were 12 baskets full that were left over. Now, How can you duplicate that? What a blessing. And I wonder who had the leftover bread. And certainly one for each disciples. And I often wondered, if they too would just give thanks. This is bread that the Lord provided for them. And I would say this, anytime you eat, it's bread that the Lord provides for you. And it's good to give thanks. You know, we can say that this world needs bread. And bread's a staff of life. And we can't get along without this sustenance. You need the bread of life. You need bread for life. And it's wonderful when the Lord provides bread. And in Iowa last year, we had a horrible drought. And this year, it's better. But right now, we had rain abundant in the spring, and now it's drought. And the farmers we're praying with our farmer friends that the Lord would send rain. Whenever there is a real need, that's when people start to get hungry. And that's when they need bread. You know, the Lord will take a little illustration like this and teach us about himself. Because when we're really hungry for God, we need the Lord Jesus. And this whole world makes us hungry. Can't be fed here. You can't, just like Grace tonight. She was getting bread, but she wasn't satisfied. And only the Lord can satisfy us. And, I just think, I'm so impressed the Lord used this young person to accomplish this great miracle. I call her daughter now, but Angelie Ballard came to me one day at our chapel, and she said, is the Lord interested in only older people, or is he interested in us kids too? And she ultimately trusted Christ, and she's a mighty warrior. She speaks to people about the Lord. She was a camp counselor this year, 16 years old, and she wrote me, and I wrote her and encouraged her. She loves to do what these disciples did. That she was involved in distributing the living bread. You know, the Jews said, well, this is evidence that a great prophet has arisen among us. And Deuteronomy 18 talks about the Lord will raise up a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Well, the Jews would like to have another prophet like Moses who would provide bread for them. Well, they have one now, but in a different way. You know, he was more than a prophet. He was Jehovah Jireh. The one who ultimately would provide for our needs. You know what happens in our life when we confess our own inadequacies? And we say, you know, Lord, we don't have the resources to take care of really what needs to be taken care of. And we demonstrate our complete dependency upon him. We need you, Lord. That's so interesting to me that the Lord gave the disciples something to do. They got to organize the crowd. They get to pick up the leftovers. But this is encouraging to me. They were in the distribution business. There are great distribution centers throughout the country. People work for different companies, and they have distribution centers. We're in the distribution business. We just take what we know of Christ, and we distribute that to a needy world. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You just you make the Lord known to others. You give him away. And I think it's always good. It's always good for each of us to recognize we need the Lord too. We need to feed on the bread of life. We need to strengthen ourselves and sustain ourselves on the Lord. And indeed, the trials come because there are opportunities when we have to provide for people and we think the resources are a little sometimes inadequate. We have a great conference at we're not advertising. We have too many people now. But the 4th of July conference at Countryside, we team up with Lake Country. And we put out on the line a lot of money to accomplish that conference. We use Evangelical Free Camp. And every year we just wonder, are we going to get enough to kind of provide for all of this? And we can say this camp has been going on now for 26 years. The Lord has provided, and we provided for people a good time as well as a time in the Word. But I think of Philip, and Philip, it's great that you were tested. Philip had a test, and life is often like that. You know, the Lord gives us life, and that's a treasured gift, but he also brings trials and tests in our life. Gets us to think about himself and what's needed. Life is certainly a trust. We all have gifts and talents that the Lord has given us that we can use for his glory. And it's wonderful that we can be part of something where we just triumph in what the Lord provides. But I'm reminded, too, this journey is such a short thing. It's just a temporary assignment. And so, Lord, use me in this distribution business to pass out the bread of life. George MacDonald was a prolific writer, and he saw four different kinds of people that came to this feast. One, there were the spectators. They were just watching. They were there to see what would happen. There were also the curious, people who loved to follow this prophet and listen to what he said and capture some of the excitement that was taking place there. They were the curious. Then there were the followers, those who were really interested in Jesus and had made some commitment to learning from him. But his last comment was, he said, they were kingdom builders, those who had truly pledged their whole being to serving him and learning from him, those who were part of his great work. We talk to young people before they get married, and, you know, it's great. We've been privileged at our assembly. Kids come and talk to us. And one of the things we said, you know, it's great to love each other and care about each other, but it's better that if you love the Lord supremely and you're supremely together concerned about his work, and together your hearts are pointed there. Because if we look at each other, we often get disappointed. And if we look outside, we truly get discouraged. We look to the Lord, we're always encouraged. And so it's good to be part of the army of people who are kingdom builders, who are doing for the Lord and accomplishing for him. And we're to pray for laborers to do that. Perhaps the Lord is, and I look around, you've come for a vacation time. There are a lot of people working. And Jerry is saying, you know, we can sign up some more workers. No one has said, hey, I signed up to come to have a vacation. You know, we need the tables cleaned and a lot of other things done. It's work. And those who are involved in a harvest find out that it's hard work. You get dirty and you sweat. And as a farm boy, one of the jobs that I hated to be involved in was when we took in the oats. And all of that oat was be falling over, and it itched every place, and you had to stay in there. You're breathing, coughing, and hacking, and I thought, you know, this is hard work to get this in. And can't we just feed the cows hay and the horses? We don't need oats, but we got them anyway. You know, the Lord saves us by his grace, but he also saves us to work. It's not an option. In fact, our names are written on the jobs that the Lord wants us to accomplish. Here's what he says in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the Lord hath before ordained that we should walk in them. My son has been involved with another man from Canada, and they provided for the Syrian refugees in Jordan. And he truly believes that this is true, that they'll assume some social responsibility for these people that are refugees, and they don't have food, they don't have clothing, they don't have blankets. But he pairs it with the gospel. And that's a wonderful thing, too. You know, you take your good deeds and your kindness and you pair it with the gospel. In fact, missionaries both here and abroad just have that series of relationships in which they make the Lord known as they connect with people and people's needs. In this story, we have a crowd that was hungry. We had the disciples who were helpless, and we had a Savior who could provide bread and brought bread. One has said it this way, you can do what you can do, I'll do what I can do, and the Lord will do what we both can't do. Well, after the feeding of the 5,000, what time does it end? And be serious with me. What? Six? You will get out before them. I don't want to hear too many amens. We will get out before six. We switch to another miracle, a great storm. And a number of people are from Oklahoma. How many of you were close, those Oklahoma folks were close to any of those tornadoes that you got up close, too close to those Oklahoma tornadoes? I think even a E5, just gigantic storms. Well, here's the storm. And this was a storm that came to the disciples after this tremendous miracle. This is in verse 16 of John 6. Here's what we read. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and they got into a boat, went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark. Jesus had not come. The Lord had told him to go over to Capernaum. He told him to go. And the sea arose and became a great wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near the boat. They were afraid. Another account tells us when that took place. But he said, "It is I, do not be afraid." The old King James says, "Be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid." You know, I think that oftentimes when we have great things that happen in our life for God, after that we get a storm. We have some difficulty. We have to struggle. Here the disciples were, they were all alone out on that lake. It was dark, and their efforts were not taking them the way they wanted. The lake is about 12 miles long, 7 miles across, and so they were out in the middle of it. But they weren't making progress, and I guess the waves can come up, and it can be pretty fierce, and here they're rowing, and they're not going anywhere. And it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. Why did the Lord delay that point? But he came to them in this dark morning, walking on the water. And they were completely exhausted. They were told to go, and things weren't working out too well. Well, you read in Acts 16, Paul was told to come to this area and minister the word. Things didn't work out too well for him at Philippi, but people were saved. You know, there are times in our life when we really sense the absence of the Lord. But like these disciples, it's a time when we still expect the Lord to provide for us. In this situation, Jesus soon would be completely present. And oh, by the way, he already knew what problems they were having. He was up on the mountain praying, reminding us that the Lord is there. And he knows what our struggles were. He knows what they are. And he's praying for us. They needed to know that he knew. And even in the darkest storm, the Lord can come to us. And he has come to us. And they experienced it. We can experience it. Sometimes we're caught in the storm because of our own disobedience. You know, it's the natural consequences of the choices that we make. Other times in this situation, we're caught in the storm and they are obedient. They're doing what the Lord has asked them to do. And yet he is with us, is he not? He walks with us even in the valley of death. And he's the restorer of our souls and the restorer of our confidence. Our son Brian came back for a short visit. We hadn't seen him for a couple of years. And the whole crew was out at CMML. And so Brian and Amy had not really had a time away. They had 5 kids. And they had never had a time away, and so Grandma and I said, "Hey, we're coming." And that's the only reason I would fly into New York and then get a car and drive to New Jersey. That would hazard my life from Iowa to New York and New Jersey, and off we went. And we found CMML because of a global guidance system, and it was a good time. But our littlest guy, Luke, 3 years old, was ill, and I was sleeping away soundly, enjoying life, and Grandma was trying to help him with his nasty cough. And the hour was getting late, In fact, it was about midnight. And he finally looked at Grandma and he said, "Grandma, can't you help me? Can't you help me, Grandma?" Well, she had done all the medicines that Amy had told her about. She had done all of her other tricks, but she had one more. I was her solution. So she got me up, and I sat in a chair, got the little guy on my chest, and she said, "Possibly, you know, he's just got some things running down his back of his throat. You hold him." And so that's what we did for about 5 hours, Luke and I. And so he was getting some good sleep, and every once in a while he'd pat me on the side of the head, and he'd say, "Papa, is that you?" And I would say, "Papa loves you, Luke. Go back to sleep." So that's how we spent the night. But what a comforting thing to that little boy. What a great thing to be there and to help him. What a thing in my life. I just treasure that. And isn't that the way the Lord comes? He comes to us in our great need. He provides for us. And I'll tell you, once the Lord was in the boat, there was peace in that boat. There was quietness. And teaching his disciples that as we just walk with in the fellowship of the Lord, it doesn't matter what the storm is, he can bring peace to our lives and to our troubled hearts. And we can often measure the comfort and peace he affords when we remember how much he loves us, how much he treasures us. And he looks on us and he tells us, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Well, there is a message in this, and we won't go through it all. But, you know, the crowd kept getting smaller. People came across the lake. In fact, they started with 10 to 15,000. By the time the message was only over, there were only 12. And actually, one of them was a betrayer. So it just kind of dwindled down. And there's a message in that as well. The Lord said in John 5, "You will not come to me that you might have life." And as the Lord framed for them what it really meant to bring him into their lives, and he said some hard things, then many of them would walk away, wouldn't listen. But people were following him initially because they had their tummies full. And they wanted to make him king. It's interesting, when they wanted to make him king, he ran away. But the Jews, when he went to the cross, he went willingly. He didn't want to be there when they wanted to make him king. But he purposely went to the cross where they said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." They were given bread, but he wanted them to have the bread of life. He wanted them to have himself. It was just a word picture that the Lord sustains us and satisfies us like nothing else will. Their hearts, their stomachs were empty, but their stomachs were filled, but their hearts were empty and starving. They needed the Lord in their life. They needed to accept his gift. They needed to appropriate the Lord as the bread of life. They said to the Lord, "Verily, verily, the Lord said to them, verily, verily, unto you, say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." It's not Moses. My Father was giving it. And then he said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Mr. Lewis, C.S. Lewis, as I understand, said, "You know, I didn't come, when I came to the Lord, I did not come and embrace just information or an idea or facts about him. I invited a living person into my life, the person of Christ. I brought him into my life." And I don't know whether he was the one who said he came screaming and kicking, but he invited the Lord into his life. I love Peter's confession at the end, after people moved away, they left. Peter had three wonderful confessions in the New Testament. And here's one. He said, The Lord said, are you going to go away as well? And Peter said in verse 67, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to say? We believe and we know. And that's what the Lord wanted. He wanted people to see beyond this story and to recognize that they needed to believe and take him into their life, just as Peter had. Well, we're thankful tonight that the Lord has brought living bread. And we give thanks to the Father for the bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus himself. And he gave us that bread because we needed him. And he's a faithful God who's provided just what we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that bread was broken at Calvary. That bread was broken. And so that we can know, and we thought this morning about how that work was finished. So it's possible for you and I to know the living God and to have the sustenance and the satisfaction that are found only in Christ. The people that were on the Emmaus Road were discouraged. They were downcast. Their heads were down. The Lord explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they were amazed at this stranger. They did just, you know, that they thought he didn't understand the events that had taken place, that Jesus had been crucified. And some had even said that he possibly was not in the tomb. But they were confused and they were downcast. And the Lord made as though he were going to go farther. And they invited him to come in and to eat with them. And it says that he took bread and he broke it. And it says their eyes were opened and he left them, vanished out of their sight. There's something about the breaking of the bread. Every Sunday morning, we had a young man from Minnesota that went to the prep school when our son was in the prep school. His name was Bill Wertman. Just really a scholar in the world, in the Word, in the Lord. And Bill was, when we knew him, was just a young man who was angry and had a few issues. He just would challenge us on a number of different occasions. And the rule was that if you came to our house, you had to go to meeting on Sunday. And so he would come, and then he would go to meeting, and he'd put on a striped shirt and a bow tie that went in the other direction. He'd put all of his hair up, and he just tried to be a statement. And it was just an expression of his rebellious heart. But he kept listening. He was a very, very bright young man. He kept listening to what was happening. And our son talked to him, and other guys that came along talked to him about the Lord. And Bill trusted Christ at the Lord's Supper. Well, just before that, it was Christmas break, he went home, and Brian challenged him, just look at all the accounts. He was a real science math guy. He said, go back and look at the accounts and see if the resurrection has validity. You come back and let's talk to me about that. Well, Bill, at the Lord's Supper that day, or one Sunday, we were there when he trusted Christ as his own personal Savior. Even as the bread was being passed and the cup was being shared at West Side in Colorado Springs. What a day. You know, he went back to his assembly, and he was too much of a rebel to go to the Air Force Academy. He went back to his assembly, and he has a degree in the classics, and he's quite the scholar. But the thing about Bill is he went back with the gospel. And he experienced the bread of life, and he started distributing it. And his sister got saved, and his brothers got saved, and his friends got saved. And that meeting in Minneapolis experienced kind of a mini revival. Bill Wertman, the rebel that had truly tasted the bread of life, and his life was changed. And that's our hope for everyone here tonight, that our eyes would be open. And the thing that was so hard for the people at that time is that the Lord said, you would have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They just couldn't handle that. But of course, they had that kind of thinking with the Passover feast. And the Lord was teaching them these words that were spirit and life, that you need to appropriate me. You need to take me to yourself. And there's a point in our life that if we're going to be saved, we're going to go on from the Lord, we have to appropriate him. We have to take him into our life by faith. We receive him by faith. We trust him. Receiving breath is simple, isn't it? We just take it and we eat it. And we have eternal life when we bring the Lord into our life. And it's not hard either. Even a child can do it. When I was a farm boy and my dad worked on the railroad, he had this dream to own the farm. And he got the farm and he still worked on the railroad. So my brother and I got to do a lot of work. And he told me that was one of the reasons we got the farm, so that I could learn to work. He didn't ask me whether I wanted that blessing, but that's kind of how we were living. And there were lots of things on the farm that challenged us, some dangerous things that happened to my brother and I. But one night in that farmhouse, I was just really exercised about my own sinfulness, my rebellion, my attitude. I just had a lousy attitude, and I was 13. But the Lord was convicting me and drawing me to himself. In this verse in John 6:37, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Well, I can say this, that I knew before the Lord that I was sinful. I knew before the Lord that I was a rebel. And I knew that I did not have what my dad had or my mom had. And you know, it came to a point in my life where I believed it was true. I'd memorized lots of scripture as a young boy. And I believed that this was true, that Jesus was real, that he did these miracles, and that he was available to change lives when people trusted him and trusted him alone. So I asked the Lord, save me, Lord. I'm just a rebel sinner and I know it. I need to be saved. Save me. Well, I didn't have much peace about it. How many of you have had that experience? You ask the Lord and you're not sure. Well, I think the Lord just brought this verse to my head that night. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me. That's the sovereign action of God. And him that cometh unto me, that's what I was doing. I will in no wise cast out. And that's exactly what I did. You know, after I thought about that verse, I said, Lord, that's enough. I'll just take that. I can claim that. I believe that. It's time to go to sleep. Get up in the morning and milk the cows. So that's the way it is. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have the bread yourself. It's another thing to learn to give it away. And we are like a distribution center. Go along Interstate 80 and they have these distribution centers where you can learn about the city of Iowa and they give all kinds of things out. I have a friend in Clinton, Iowa. His name is Jim Fullen. And Jim was a firefighter, made his living as a firefighter. And he came to know the Lord before I met him, but came into my life. And we were there when we started an assembly in that place. And so Jim would have, we'd do a lot of creative things to get the gospel out. And we'd have Bible studies at the fire station. And so I would lead them. These guys, these firefighters, a lot of them think they're tough, you know, just like the police force. They're mighty men. So we're in there, we're doing a Bible study with the firefighters, and it was just a good time. But I said, Jim is a smaller guy, and I said, Jim, it's time for you to take over these Bible studies. You know, I'm here to help, but it's time for you to lead. And he said, well, I don't know if I'm up to that. And I said, well, I'm going to start it tonight. And then when I put my paw on your shoulder, you take over. Well, he's done it ever since. He's an elder in their meeting. And there was a guy in that station that night that Jim found a little bit intimidating because he was very vocal and expressive. But he was very subdued that night. There's something about putting yourself under the Word of God. And Jim was involved in that business that we're all involved in, and he loves to do it. He was involved in distributing free bread. Greatest thing in the world. Greatest thing that we can give is the message that Jesus saves. And he sustains. He's satisfied. Don't you love the smell of fresh bread? Don't you appreciate when somebody brings this message that opens the heart of someone else. And they sense that the Lord is real. And they taste, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you, Lord, that you remind us that without you, we're hungry, we're lost, we're undone, we're unfit. We're thankful, Lord, that you have come to satisfy our deepest needs. We thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross and there you were broken. As our substitute, you died so that we would not have to face the judgment of a holy God. We're thankful, Lord, that that work is finished and that you offer today freely to all who will trust you, Lord, salvation and life. We're thankful for the gospel message. We pray for any and all, any tonight that might not know you. We pray that they'll trust you. We pray, Lord, that we would see our job to be in the distribution business, that we would seek opportunities. We would be intentional about distributing the bread of life. We thank you, Lord, that you do satisfy our hearts. And what we taste here is just a foretaste of what we'll taste there. That soon we'll know in all of the fullness to be known how good and great and wonderful you are. We thank you for our study tonight. We pray your blessing upon the camp and the activities of this night. And we thank you for each other, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello. Can you hear me? Dinner will be served in about a half an hour. Is that right? And that's 6:15. That's the time it was on the schedule. We are doing the